We were talking about barely. Okay, barely. All right, I'll go. Barely's good. Sunday. Yeah, it was Sunday 2 weeks ago. That, by the way, that date was the wrong date. But anyway, we're talking about the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart." I actually believe that's one of the foundational conclusions of Solomon in his analysis of what's wrong with this world and what it takes to be happy in this world. Let me just tell you, the reason I've spent, I think this is the third or fourth week on this particular passage, is because it's where the rubber meets the road for you as a believer in life. Because some of the hardest things for we to, humans to do is to enjoy what we have and what God has done for us, to accept our lot in life, and to be happy in our work. I read a survey one time that said 90% of all people are happy in their work. Do you believe that? No, I don't believe it. Read another one yesterday. It says 55% of the people hate their job. So that's probably closer to the truth. By the way, they said the more your income was, the more you liked your job. Well, that makes sense. But is it rare today for a person to really love his work, to be happy in his work? And the answer is yes. And I want to cover some of that, but I want to conclude where I was last time, because there's two concepts to accept your lot. One is the concept that you're not satisfied with your lot, which I think is absolutely part of the passage. But there's another concept, and that is that you won't accept your lot that God has granted to you. And I was using Moses as an example, and he gave these five examples. I'm not good enough for the job. Maybe you've said that in the past. Israel will challenge me that I've not really experienced and met the true God. They won't believe me or know that I've been sent by you. And I don't have the ability to do the job. And finally, he says what? I don't want this job. Is that not an amazing conversation between the Lord God of the universe and this little guy named Moses? What would that tell you about Moses? Huh? He's bold. I heard that word. Huh? He's kind of like us, right? Somebody in my first class today said that the ones who are always saying they can't handle the job are usually the ones God picks. It's those that think they can that have a problem. I love God's response. Here's God's response to all his complaints and his inadequacies and his humility and so forth. You are the man, and I will help you. In other words, he really didn't give him an option to back out, did he? This was his calling for this man. In your life, if you know you have a calling to do something, you should step forward. Because I believe if it's truly a calling of God, if God is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, creating a desire and ability to you for do something, whether it be in the church or whether it be at work or wherever it is, you need to realize that God will help you to accomplish whatever he wants you to do. You see, the amazing thing about Christianity, the amazing thing, is that God has all of us for a purpose. And we each are valuable. And I don't care if your job is a homemaker, which is probably the most valuable of all positions because of the influence on the children and the husband or the wife. And I don't care what your job is or what station in life it is, God needs people to fill every area so he can meet the needs of people. You know God's a hard worker. Did you know that? He's working all the time to meet our needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And he has each one of us in positions where we can fulfill a need. And we've talked about in the past the fact that some things that don't have any appeal to you have great appeal to others. And so we need to realize that when God calls us to do something, no matter what it is in life, it's important, and he will help you to do it because he's doing it for his good pleasure, according to the scriptures. Now, I'm going to pick a second guy. This guy's name was Saul, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This was Saul's purpose in life. What was it? Eradicate Christianity. And he was he good at it? Yeah, he had a singular purpose. He worked hard at it. He was diligent. All those things that you need to do. What was the only problem he had? Wrong job for the guy. That's not God's job for him. And God had a role in his life. Now, Moses and Paul and the next one we're going to cover all have really high callings. Most of us don't have that high calling, but what you need to know is God has a purpose for you. That's what I want you to understand. I don't know what it is. Only you know what God has called you to do. Here's where he met Jesus face to face. As he was traveling, he happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So God had a calling for his life. And it was not to eradicate the church. The calling was, according to Acts 9, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Is that would our God do that? That he will allow him to suffer in order to accomplish God's good. That's scary, isn't it? God might call you to suffer. God might cause us all to suffer persecution in the future. I know that's not something we like to talk about, but America is moving away from Christians and has started to verbally persecute them. It's not too far off. It'll be physical. So God might have called us to suffer, and we need to be prepared for it. But obviously, he says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying the hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" God is what? Helping him, empowering him to do his job. It is said that Paul may be the greatest man that ever lived other than Jesus Christ. Did God know what he had the ability to do? Absolutely. Did he know his mind? Did he know his intensity? And he picked this man for that lot. Well, in the same way, God is going to pick you to accomplish a purpose in your life. You just have to figure that out. And when he does, he will empower you. Here's another guy who had a somewhat strenuous job. His name is Noah. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It almost sounds like the world today, doesn't it? "The Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things into the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord." The Lord reached down from heaven and picked this one singular man. I wonder why he picked him. He was a righteous man. He knew how to build an ark. That's a good answer. Whoever said that. He knew how to build an ark. Do you think he knew how to build it when he started? No. Do you know how long they say it took him? 120 years. Now, we don't know that for sure. It's just the scripture says in Genesis that my spirit will always strive for men. For 120 years. Now, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah's a righteous man. You gave me that answer. Blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, which means he's obedient and trusting of God. All right? And his lot in life was, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Now, at that point in history, that's 1,656 years after Adam was created, what was Noah's knowledge of rain and floods and so forth? Why? Because it hadn't rained. The water came up from the ground like a mist. And in fact, most of the water was underground. So when the fountains of the deep broke up, literally there was an explosion up, probably in the miles of debris and so forth, and there was a canopy around the earth, they believe, and the windows of heaven were open, and all the water that was above the canopy, which, by the way, created all the atmospheric pressure, which allowed people to live hundreds of years old, which I believe Jesus will reestablish, and it also filtered out all those harmful rays we hear about, that the earth was totally destroyed with water. How could Noah see that? How would your faith be tested if you were given a job and you had to do it for 120 years? Most of you, if you have to do it for a few months, right? You begin to get stressed, right? So, questions. What is God's lot in your life? Where you are right now? Can you accept that? Can you enjoy that? What about if he's calling you to something more? Can you go to that? Can you accept your lot? That's what the scripture says. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Can you enjoy it? And the question is, how do you enjoy it? Which is where we're going to go from now. All right? How can you be happy in your work? That's a mystery, isn't it? Most people think work's a four-letter word, right? And they complain. Have you ever heard anybody complain about work? Have you ever heard anybody continuously complain about work? I was in college. My mother worked for Armco Steel. That's been a long time ago. And, of course, she got me a great job. I mean, it paid three times what grocery stores and service stations pay. And when I say three times, we're talking $3. Instead of a dollar. I mean, anybody remember those days? You know, my first job was 50 cents an hour. Service station, at a supermarket, they fired me because I wasn't 16 yet. But I worked at Armco Steel. The observation I had out there was that those people worked to just get through the day. They hated their job. They just tolerated it. They tried to get out of it, tried to keep from doing things. I was threatened twice for working too hard and had parked my car 5 miles away so it would put sugar in my gas tank and all those kinds of things. And I said, what a miserable existence. But you know what it told me to do? Get an education and finish school, right? But they didn't enjoy their work. They were rare when you met somebody out there that did not enjoy his work. So the question is, how can you be happy in your work? I love this sign. I don't know if you can read it. It says, caution, men at work. Underneath it, it says, women work all the time. Men have to put up signs when they work. You like that? There's a ring of truth to that, isn't there? Yes, Keith. That's great. Keith said, sign in his shop said, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, wait till 4:30. And that was the other thing about Armco, was all of these guys had side businesses going. And they came alive, actually. So thank you for reminding me that. They came alive when the bell went off and we all walked out of there. It was also interesting to watch the number of things they could get out in a lunchbox. Anyway. Here's some quotes I found that I kind of like. This one is by Confucius. Now, Confucius is not a Christian, but he says, choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. That's true. You know, if you give me a fraud case, it ain't work. It's just pure fun, you know. Here's another one. This is from Theodore Roosevelt. Far and away, the best prize that life has to offer is a chance to work hard at work worth doing. It's good, huh? I really like this one. Hard work spotlights the character of people. Some turn up their sleeves, some turn up their noses, and some don't turn up at all. Ronald Reagan said one time, I just love work. I can sit and watch it all day. And then Mother Teresa says this, there's always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of the work. This is where the respect and the love and the devotion come in, that we do it to God, to Christ, and that's why we try to do it as beautifully as possible. Did she work hard at doing it for the Lord? Absolutely. She was a dedicated servant. Anyway, now, we're back in the early days, chapter 1 or 2. We studied the seven principles for success in your work, and I just want to remind you so that you don't think I'm duplicating that, because I got a different slide for you about the seven principles to help you enjoy your work. All right. First of all, know your purpose in work. You are only going to be successful at work if you know your purpose that God has called you to do in that job and what you're expected to do. Work with the right motive. What would be the right motive? Honest, good. Anything else? Yes. Hard work, good, excellent. You're going places. All right. Yeah, Jimmy? Character and integrity. But why are you doing the work? Well, enjoyment, but I mean, what's your purpose in doing it? To serve? Because God's called you to do it? To feed the family? That's a good one. To create? Huh? To what, Richard? Please God and please others, all right? Number three, God makes provision for us even when we are totally inactive. In vain you rise up early and work late, for God provides to those even while they sleep. Did you know that? All right. So you need to know that it's God who's making the provision for you in your work. Number four, without God in your plans, you may fail. Is that true? You know, you might even fail with God in your plans, but if you do, that's because he's got a purpose in it, because he's moving you somewhere else. Number five, God is primarily responsible for your success. Do you believe that? Primarily. You're secondary, which is the next point. We must do our part in the work. All right. So, know your purpose in your work. Work with the right motive. God makes provision for us even while we're totally inactive. Without God in your plans, you may fail. God is primarily successful. Neither from the east nor from the west does exaltation come, but God lifts up one and puts down another. It is God who will make you successful and give you the promotions. But in that, you need to also be concerned about doing your own part. And be honest in your work. Excellent. Enjoy your work while seeking to maintain a balanced attitude. What is that? What's a balanced attitude, Roger? Okay, you're not trying to outdo everybody for the sake of your neighbor, right? He's already told us that. Right. Yeah, no respect for a lazy Christian. Right. Yeah, another balanced attitude is that work is not everything. In other words, family is important. Your Lord's important. Yes, ma'am. Wow, thank you. Yeah. So you have devotions, huh? You set the tone, huh? Wonderful. Thank you. Absolutely. That's a wonderful scripture, isn't it? Look out for the interest of others. Look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others. How That's Philippians 2. I have it semi-memorized, which doesn't count. It's a wonderful passage, though, which I have quoted actually in speeches before. Yeah, it's a hypostatic union who humbled himself, right? Right. Of death. So that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We just talked about that, didn't we, Roger? Don't do it on the basis of what that you're trying to outdo your others. You're doing it, but with a humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our example of Jesus is that he was humble. And we're to be humble and a servant in what we do in our work. And that's a balanced attitude. It's also a balanced attitude that you realize that your family is important. And I can confess that early in my career, I didn't put enough weight on my family. I've gotten over that. In fact, I can go home now. Of course, I am the boss. But anyway, but I do see the value of a balanced attitude. Now, I want to go through. Now, these are according to Chuck. So if you don't like them, just throw them away. But if they help you and you can do it, you're not doing it in your work, then I want to encourage you. These are the things that I believe will help you to be happy in your work. First thing is, know that it's God's purpose in your life. And if you know that what you're doing is God's purpose in your life to accomplish something he's called you to do, right there is the major hurdle. It's not just a job. It's a reason to meet the needs of others. Remember, I told you the key in understanding God's purpose, God is in you to will and to do his good pleasure. It is the desire to do something, the ability to do something, and that it's his good pleasure that you're doing it, and you need to make sure it meets the needs of other people as well as your own. All right? So the first thing we need to know is, what is God's purpose in our life? And let me tell you, most of you are probably doing God's purpose in your life. You just never thought about it. Because we as human beings gravitate to certain things to do that are real interest of us, and we care about them, and so forth. And if you have the ability, and I understand everybody does not have this ability, but if you have the ability to do something that you really like doing, that's a real benefit and a real way to create joy in doing your work. I'll never forget, I may have shared this before, I went to Stephen F. Austin. That's where I met Leslie. 10 days later, asked her to marry me. And we think we're going to make it. It's been 48 years next month. In fact, it's 48 years next week. Gee whiz. I'm glad I remembered that because I know somebody in here forgot his wife's anniversary. Right, Sylvia? Anyway. Not trying to embarrass John, but, you know, I heard that yesterday. He's excused because he's been in California, and that's what kind of contaminates you. Anyway, I know. I repent. I walked in. I was a math major. I thought I was going to be an architect or a draftsman or a math, do math or so. I didn't have a clue what I was going to do with it. I just love math. Any of you love math? Yeah, a bunch of. Any of you math challenged? And I walked into a calculus class, and I know some of you are really good at it. And I listened to that guy for an hour and 20 minutes. And when it was over, I said, this has no value for any person on the planet. I walked out, I dropped the course right then and there, and said, what am I going to do now? And some of my friends said, try accounting, you'll love it. And I did it, and I did. And my debits equal my credits, and I've been doing it ever since. But see, that's the concept of God moving you into an area that you really love to do. So I guess if I was going to tell you, if you could figure out God's purpose and you have see a way to do that, go for it. Go for it. God will help you. Yes, Roger. Yeah. Well, sometimes it's just an attitude. That's all it is. You got to change your attitude to be able to like it, think about what you're doing. For example, you could get, in my business as a CPA firm, you can get all hung up on tax deadlines. We're right in the middle right now. We got all kinds of stress going in the office and people working 6-7 days a week and to try to meet tax deadlines, and you can get all frustrated with the forms until you find something that will get somebody $500,000. Or you really see how your work is benefiting somebody, and you begin to know that God has called you there to help this person. And I can't share, you know, what's happened, but it's bizarre. But I know that God put us there in that person's path to help them out, and that brings great joy. The second part is give it your best effort and focus. Focus, focus. Yes, Patricia. All right. All right. Huh. All right. Colossians 3:23. Do your work as unto the Lord. Absolutely. And it is a testimony. Great. We are lights and example. In fact, some have said you may be the only person at your place that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot remember the guy's name, but he wrote Dress for Success. I believe it was Brown or Morley or something like that. Yeah, Malloy. Was it John Malloy, I think? You know what he said? I never forgot it. This is one of those big rallies with Zig Ziglar and this guy. And this guy said, I'm a researcher. And let me tell you something. I have discovered that your intelligence and your IQ is directly proportional to your ability to focus for long periods of time. Think about that. Your IQ and your intelligence is based on your ability to focus for long periods of time. What do our children have against them right now? Short attention span, TV, video games, passive activities. But if you want your children to be intelligent, you need to train them to focus for long periods of time. Start out short, increase it. Because there are days, literally, when I will go 4 to 8 hours without a break. I mean, well, I don't go 8 hours because I like to eat. Like, I go at least 4. And I don't even look up because I'm focused. And the reality is there's an essential truth of that. So when you give your best effort and you really focus on your job, you can bring to it the level that's needed for it. And when you're focused on it, by the way, you're happy. Did you know that? The more you're consumed with your work and focusing on it, the happier you'll be. You don't have time to complain. Third, work with integrity. I think you said that, didn't you? I'm going to give you the passage in the Bible on integrity, and I love it. All right? Number 4, persevere to complete the task. So many people start out doing it, when things first start, they look great, don't they? You know, it's maybe a little overwhelming, but we're going to get started, and it's going to be fun, and what happens? It becomes work, and it's hard, and it's you don't know where to go and what to do. Do you know when you're focused and you're working hard on that is when your creativity will be unleashed to solve the big problems? I can't tell you the number of times that's happened to me. When you get in a spot and you say, I'm going to persevere then, you notice that word persevere has a little word at the end there? Severe. So you're not persevering when everything's going great. You're persevering when? When it's hard, all right? But you want to know who's going to be happy and who's going to be fulfilled when you solve a huge problem that nobody else thought they could solve. How do you feel about that? You feel good. When the problem comes up again, how do you feel? I can solve it because I've done it before. You understand? And if you do it over and over and again and persevere to get the answer to the end, and you do it with integrity and your best effort and focus, when you reach that, after a while, you are the expert. You are creating for yourself joy and value and image and all those things that are ultimately important to you and your success. Be diligent and faithful. Yes, Don. Yeah, right. Exactly. God puts him in a place, Doyle says, where he can't do it. So what does that mean? A lot of praying and a lot of searching. Absolutely. Ellen? Don't say can't. Okay. That's right. If you focus on it and you go for it and you persevere, you will get it. I had this guy one time. He was a tax accountant, worked for me, and he didn't show up like March the 10th for March 15th deadline. And I had a meeting with him. I said, you know, you got two issues. One, you didn't show up. And two, you never finished the work. You bring it to me, you dump it on me, and you just say, here, this is as far as I can go. And I said, if you ever don't show up again, don't come back. I haven't seen him since April the 10th of that year. But he's not going to have any joy in his work, is he? Because he never finishes anything. And the reality is, if you're going to be good and enjoy your work, you got to face it. You got to be diligent toward it, which is similar to persevering and giving your best efforts, but you got to be faithful. It's like that guy that never shows up at work and then can't understand why they don't give him a raise. See your work as a ministry to help others. In other words, adopt the servant attitude as opposed to the boss attitude. I used to have a guy work for me that said, boy, I can't wait to be partner. And then everybody else can come bow down to me. He's not there. Depend upon God for your success and your rewards from work. For example, do you focus primarily on the work or what you get out of it? Some of you may need that back. Depend on God for your success and the rewards for the work. In other words, your job are to do the first, how many are there? Three, six, first six, and then trust God for the result. Because he's the one that's ultimately going to honor you. I believe with all my soul that God is looking for people to trust with his word and with his ministry and with his work. And when he finds somebody he can trust to do right, he will bless you. I believe that. Then, do you focus primarily on the work or what you get out of it? Are you working just to get your paycheck, and that's all you think about, which is, by the way, is going to be gone within a week or two? Or are you working for the work itself because it's God's call? And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. I love that word, loving kindness. Anybody know what that is in the Hebrew? Chesed. Chesed. It means God's grace. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Some pronounce it H-E-S-E-D without the C. was chesed. It's God's grace in the Old Testament. Whenever you see that word loving kindness in the Psalms or anywhere in the Scripture, it's talking about God's incredible faithfulness and loving kindness and love and grace toward us. It's a wonderful word. But it says here, He'll recompense you according to your work. And by the way, if you have a job where you don't see the reward right now, there is an ultimate reward for faithfulness in the next life. Other verses on work. He also is who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. In 1 Corinthians 15, But therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And please hear me. When it says you're abounding in the work of the Lord, have you made the transition to understand that your job, even though it's not full-time ministry, is work in the Lord? That's what I want you to know. I told you about Doug Sherman's book, Your Work Really Matters to God, where he says this image of some are in full-time ministry and all the rest of us are laymen and worthless, not worthless, but worthless, is totally foreign to concepts of God. God is interested in all of us doing things that, in fact, are the work of the Lord. So whatever you do, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that ultimately it's not in vain because the Lord will reward you either in this life or the life to come. I love this proverb. This is a life verse for me. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. What does that say? If you're really good at what you do, you're going to do it for more important people. God's going to elevate you. You see a man skilled in his work, he'll stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. I told you I'd give you the integrity passage. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless or with integrity, and who does it, what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Memorize that. Psalm 15. It is an amazing passage. You want to be able to exist right in the presence of God Himself? This is His expectation of you. Yes, Prologue. Usury, yeah. Well, usury is defined two ways. In ancient Israel, it was any interest. And in New Testament times, it's excessive interest. Loan shark type interest, okay? So the when he talks about usury here, he's talking about Israel taking advantage of their neighbors and so forth. It's not wrong to collect interest. Islam says, by the way, it's wrong to collect interest. I don't know if you know that. Most of them do, though. I had a client who had tons of it. Anyway, finally he says, and I need to hurry, he seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. The promise is, if God gives you wealth and possessions and enables you to enjoy them, to accept your lot and be happy in your work, it says this, you're not going to regret the past. You're not going to reflect on your life. You're not going to be worried about the past. You are going to be occupied with gladness of heart. And this is my summary. Living life without regrets is a result of trusting the Lord and enjoying the gifts and the work He has given us to do. Let me tell you what, that sounds trite, but that's one of the hardest things for us in the human condition to do, is to be able to enjoy what we have, to trust God, and to enjoy the work that He has given us to do. Amen? Wiersbe says this, enjoyment without God is merely entertainment, and it doesn't satisfy, but enjoyment with God is enrichment, and it brings true joy and satisfaction. Here's another quote from him. It may also mean that the believer who gratefully accepts God's gifts today will not fret and worry about how long he or she will live. It is an established fact, listen, this is an important fact, that the people who have the most birthdays live the longest. What wisdom, right? Wow. That's Wiersbe. But if they keep complaining about getting old, which I have a problem with that, they will have very little to enjoy. People who are thankful to God will not dwell over much upon the passing years. They will take each day as it comes and use it to serve Him. A final thought. If we focus more on the gifts than on the giver, we are guilty of idolatry. If we accept His gifts but complain about them, we are guilty of ingratitude. If we hoard His gifts and will not share them with others, we are guilty of indulgence. But if we yield to His will and use what He has given to us for His glory, then we can enjoy life and be satisfied. Yes, Jim. Yeah, that's right. You know, gifts of memory are amazing. I'm going to finish with this. I like this. I don't know who Derek Miller is. Life is short. Do what you love. Don't get caught up in things. Great advice. That's Solomon's advice, isn't it? Value people, not material objects. Love deeply. Love fully. Have no regrets. See you next week.